Let's pray. Oh God, the unfolding of your word gives light. Give light this morning. Give light in order that we may see you, see ourselves, and see how to respond with the obedience of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? If we were to survey just 100 people off the street, I think the majority answer would be me. When it comes to what's important in life, I determine that. When it comes to who I fundamentally am, I determine that. When it comes to what I should do, live for, pursue, I determine that. Independence, autonomy runs strong in our veins. You see this at the very beginning in the garden. Don't you remember what Satan offered Adam and Eve? It was autonomy. Be your own God. But this isn't just something that non-Christians think. Christian, do you believe that God has anything to do with what you do on not just Sunday morning, but Saturday morning? Or when you come home from work on Tuesday? Who do you belong to daily? Do you confess Jesus as Lord, worship him on the Lord's day, and then functionally, practically, on the daily, live as though he's not really in the picture? Or maybe he's in the picture for a time of devotions in the morning, but beyond that, not really. If that's the case, then you're acting like you belong to you. But you don't belong to you. No one does, because God is our maker. He lays claim on all of our lives because he is our creator. But then for the Christian, there's more. He not only made you, he saved you. And so you belong to God twice over, by birth and new birth. Friend, you do not belong to you. Our text today presses you to see all of life, your whole life, including Tuesday, as an offering to God in worship. Here's what I want to persuade you of today. God's mercy in the gospel calls us to give ourselves to him in worship every day. And so what is worship? You probably think of worship as what we're doing this morning, and it is that, but it's much more. Would you read verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12 with me? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Worship is consecration, verse 1. And worship is transformation, verse 2. Let's just begin with consecration. To something is to be given to it. So a professional baseball player is consecrated to baseball. A professional piano player is consecrated to the piano. And a Christian is consecrated to God. Now, there can be all sorts of reasons for why we consecrate ourselves to something. An athlete may consecrate himself to the sport for love of the game, or maybe for fame, or maybe for money, or maybe for the camaraderie or the fun. All sorts of reasons. But for Christians, we consecrate ourselves to God because he has given himself for us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What God has done in the gospel is the reason we give ourselves to God. So this is a new section in the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 11 is all gospel doctrine. 12 through 16, gospel application. When Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, he's reaching back and grabbing everything from 1 through 11. He's grabbing our need for righteousness, chapters 1 through 3. God's provision of righteousness in Jesus, which we acquire by faith alone, chapters 3 and 4. The blessings that are ours in Christ, chapters 5 through 8. And then God's meticulous, excellent, wonderful sovereignty and salvation, Romans 9 through 11. If you read through Romans 1 through 11, you're not going to find hardly any commands. They're just not there. And that's because the gospel is not about what you do. The gospel is about what God has done for you through Jesus. And yet the gospel does lead to obedience. At the beginning of Romans, Paul speaks of the obedience of faith, Romans 1, 5. If you go all the way to the end of Romans, he speaks of the obedience of faith, 16, 26. Friends, the gospel is meant to transform. The theological truths of 1 through 11 lead to life transformation of 12 through 16. And this shapes the way we think. Those who think that doctrine doesn't matter much have to reckon with the fact that there are 11 chapters of doctrinal instruction. Doctrine isn't irrelevant to life. Doctrine is the basis for life. And those who think that all that matters is if you believe have to reckon hard that Paul pivots in 12 through 16 to application. Those who think you can believe the gospel and not live out the gospel entirely misunderstand the gospel. And this shapes how we live out the gospel. Do we consecrate ourselves to God in order to be accepted by Him? In order to be worthy of Him. In order to not be judged by Him or out of a sense of drudgery or fear, I must do this. No, we give ourselves freely to God because He has given Himself for us. We give ourselves to our God freely and we love Him because He loved us first. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. What God has done for us is the source of our obedience to Him. There's just a helpful concept to grasp here. And it's the relationship, big word alert, between the indicative and the imperative. The indicative refers to what God has done. And the imperative refers to what we are to do. In our relationship with God, never forget this. The imperative is always rooted in the indicative. We don't do anything to get right with God. It is God who has done everything to make us right with Him. Our obedience is a response to His grace. And that, even in the Old Testament. Do you know when God gave Israel His law? It was after He saved them from Egypt. Grace comes first. Yet obedience does come. The indicative leads to the imperative, and make no mistake, these verses are a command. Paul says, I appeal to you, so he's wooing them. His posture is gentle like a father who loves his children, but his command is not a suggestion, it's a command. And so what is the first command? Well, it's to present your bodies as a sacrifice to God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Our bodies means our whole self. We know this because of how Paul talks about our bodies in Romans 6 earlier in the book. He says, "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin. Present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life." Do you see in those verses how your body and your members and yourself are just all used interchangeably? To speak of part of your body, what you do with your eyes is to speak of what you do with yourself. What you long for in your heart is what you long for yourself. And so what Paul means here is that you are to give your whole self to God. You give your body, you give your thoughts, you give your will, you give it all to God as a sacrifice. Now, those familiar with the Old Testament are going to hear this and see this, and no doubt think about the Levitical system of worship, where an animal was given entirely to God upon his altar, burned up on his altar as an offering to him that pleases him. This is the imagery Paul intentionally grabs. You are to give yourself to God like that. Not that we actually die. We die to ourselves. We die to self-rule. We die to autonomy. We die to the lie of the devil that I belong to me. A helpful verse along these lines is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is consecration. It's offering our entire self to God. Just as the sacrifices in the Old Testament were burned up, so too our lives are burned up for God. We say, okay, all of me belongs to you now. All of me belongs to you. I exist to bring you glory and to bring you honor because of what you have done for me. Three words describe our sacrifice. We're a living sacrifice. This is so clearly not a one-time offering. It's not like we offer ourselves to God when we come to faith in Jesus and then we're done. I don't know about you, but I have the tendency to want to take my life back practically at some points. Kind of want to hop off the altar at some points, because what God wants is not always what I want. This is why Paul says in Corinthians 15, I die daily. Yeah, we've got to come to terms with that. By the way, have you ever wondered why Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me in Luke 9? It's connected to this. The cross is an instrument of death. He means we've got to die to self-rule. We've got to die to life on our own terms. We've got to die to those things and give ourselves to him every day. We're a living sacrifice. We're a holy sacrifice. The moral character of our daily lives is to reflect the moral character of God. We're an acceptable sacrifice. Realize that when you offer yourself to God as you should, this pleases God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I was recently just talking to a brother, and he realized that he kind of has this baseline assumption that if he's happy, God's probably not happy with him. Like he should probably be feeling guilty because he's not doing enough. And if he doesn't feel guilty and if he's feeling happy, then God's probably displeased. I want you to know that's probably not just him that thinks that, but that's wrong thinking, Christian. As you offer yourself to God, imperfect sacrifice that you are, as you give yourself to him each day, flaws and warts and all, he's delighted. Delighted because he loves you in Jesus Christ, and delighted because you're responding in love to him. And so think about what this means. This truth that we're to offer ourselves to God entirely, We prioritize the worship of God on Sunday as he commands us to. But is Sunday the only day we offer ourselves to God? No, you know every day belongs to God. He lays claim on Tuesday morning. He lays claim on Thursday lunch. He lays claim on Saturday night. I think it's very easy for us to go through the week with very little consciousness of God's presence or his call upon us. I think we too easily compartmentalize the overtly spiritual, like Bible reading and prayer, and we think that everything else is not spiritual, and therefore it's just living life how we see fit. That's not true. It all belongs to God. Your every week, your every day, your every moment, it all belongs to him. And he wants you to live in light of that. This is worship. This is what it means to worship. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What's worship? It's being consecrated to God. It's being given to God. It's living in light of the fact that you are bought with a price and you are not your own. Isn't it encouraging to know that worship then is not just what we do here? Don't be confused. This is worship. When we gather and sing and pray and preach, God is smiling upon us. But when you go to work on Monday to support your family, that's worship too. When you're present with your family in the evening, that's worship too. When you put down your phone and watch your son's game instead of scrolling, that's worship too. When you do the laundry because that's what needs to be done, that's worship. When you enjoy a meal with dear friends, that's worship. You see, worship is the ins and outs of life lived under God's lordship. Worship is letting his priorities and his passions drive yours. I've heard another pastor friend of mine say it's this, it's being where you should be, with the people you're supposed to be with, doing the things you're supposed to be doing. Sometimes that means worship is sitting down and playing with your three-year-old. Sometimes that means worship is taking a nap. Praise God. Sometimes that means worship is chores around the house. Sometimes that means worship is sitting by your spouse's hospital bed. Do you see how expansive worship is? It's not just a feeling or a mourning that you have once a week. It's all of life lived, letting God's priorities and passions drive yours. It's being where you should be, with the people you're supposed to be with, doing the things you're supposed to be doing. Now you may think, well, how do I know what I should be doing, when and with whom? Well, you need wisdom, which leads us to verse 2, transformation. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We will worship more fully as we do two things. As we are not conformed to this world, and as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let's just understand this. Don't be conformed to this world means don't be shaped by this world. You know, the thing about autonomy is that it's actually a lie. You're never really autonomous. Your thoughts and desires are being shaped. They're being influenced by something. In the garden, the serpent shaped Eve's thoughts with the questions he asked. Did God say you shall not eat of every tree? He's influencing her to think that God is not generous. He's shaping the way she thinks. Something is shaping the way you think, and the way you think leads to the way you live. The question is, what is shaping you? Don't let it be the world. The world here is not just societal norms. So this is not saying don't look anything like normal people. Separate yourself. Don't use technology. Wear drab clothing. Don't have anything nice. You have to farm for a living. Not what this means. The world here is the world that stands in rebellion to God. It's the evil world system ruled by the prince of the power of the air. It's anti-God thinking, and it's everywhere, and most of the time it's subtle. It's friends giving us counsel that's not biblical. It's non-believing family members encouraging us in attitudes that are ungodly. It's the assumptions about the world and relationships and money and retirement that we take in thoughtlessly. Christian, what voices have your ear? Look, I have you for 45 minutes one day a week. That's it. What are you listening to? What is shaping you throughout the week? What are you taking in? And are you so foolish as to think that you are not being shaped by that? You know, one of the way the world impacts your thoughts is not necessarily through one specific message that is clearly anti-God. You would pick up on that, and the ruler of this world is too smart for that. I'd say a central tactic is to just overwhelm you with a constant flood of highly stimulating media, which makes you more and more dull to what is best for you. Bible reading, prayer, Sunday's sermon. Further, I think another tactic of the enemy is to convince you that wisdom for life's daily decisions is sourced best from those who don't know you from Adam. Let ChatGPT advise you how to settle the conflict. Get help for your real life problems away from the church. What are some of the messages of the world that you might be tempted to listen to? Here are some that I think we in our day and age could be tempted to listen to. A little sin is not that big of a deal. If you make your kids obey you, they'll resent you. Speaking of kids, they're a burden. Wait a long time to have them. Better yet, don't have them at all. Have a dog. What matters most is how you feel about God, not how you actually live. Following God should be easy. You can go it on your own. Don't let anyone know that you're struggling. Your emotional well-being is the most important thing. If the church knew that about you, the church would judge you. Those are all, at best, half-truths spun by the master of lies, intended to conform you to the wisdom of this world. Those are lies that you are hearing from your social media feeds, from some of your friends, from the wellness director at your company, from your own head. Church, what are you listening to? Are you listening to fools? Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. If you listen to fools, you are going to become a fool. How do you become wise? Well, that leads us to. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. So there's an old saying, you've probably heard it. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Reek a character? Reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Thoughts, actions, habits, character, destiny. Our thoughts are the wellspring and the driver of our actions. Scripture teaches us this. Ephesians 4, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. They have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming you have heard about him as you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, the gospel renews our minds. We come to see God and ourselves differently, truly, and we respond. And then this process continues throughout life. This transformation of our thoughts leads to the transformation of our lives. Do you realize that the way to the heart is through the head? The world totally disregards this. They cut off the mind. It doesn't matter what you think, it matters how you feel. Friend, both are true, both matter, and how you think shapes how you feel. Thus, if we give ourselves to God, if we would do this, if we would give ourselves and live worthy lives of his glory, we must be transformed by the renewal of our minds. We must learn to think God's thoughts after him. How do we do this? How do we renew our minds? Quite simply, we give ourselves to God's word. We increasingly let his thoughts become our thoughts. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119:9. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Psalm 119:24. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Psalm 119:92. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Psalm 119:165. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Psalm 119:30. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Psalm 119 something. Forgot to write it down. Let me say this plainly. We will not worship God as we should unless we make the Word of God a priority in our lives. You know what a priority is, right? Priorities are the things you make happen. The things you don't make happen aren't priorities regardless of what you say. Your priorities are the things you make happen. Christian, if we would be transformed, which we must be, we must give ourselves to God's Word. This is why we prioritize expositional preaching as a church. We believe that the best thing for us is a steady diet of God's Word. But a steady diet of God's Word once per week isn't that much. You need more spiritual calories. You need God's Word throughout the week. And there are so many ways you can take it in. Personal Bible reading, Bible memorization, Bible discussion in home group, lunch with a friend where you ask him, what did you learn from Sunday's sermon? Are you listening to God's word throughout the week? Are you listening to those who point you to God's word throughout the week? What are you filling your mind and your heart with throughout the week? Whatever it is shaping you. We need to be a people of the book, church. Let me just help you with something pastorally. If you struggle with taking in God's word, if you feel like it's a little dull, start by reading a portion of scripture that just puts the cross of Christ at center stage. Read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Read Isaiah chapter 53. Read Romans 3, 21 through chapter 5. Read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. Read Hebrews chapter 6 through 10. Read those multiple days over. Read those and just take in what God has done through Jesus. And one other thing. I often find that Christians approach the Bible or sermons with little more than a, how does this apply to me? Friend, come to God's word first and foremost because you want to know him more. Knowing God more will lead to loving God more. Loving God more will lead to living for him more. Make the connection. Doctrine leads to devotion. Devotion leads to life. Which is where Paul goes next. Transformation of the mind leads to wisdom in life. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The essence of this last phrase is that it's the renewing of our minds that gives us wisdom to live out his will in life. The will of God here is not so much, you know, should I marry so-and-so? Or should I take this specific job? Or I see a cloud that looks like the Remax blimp. I should become a realtor, okay? The will of God here is understanding God's moral will. It's understanding what is wise and pleasing to God in the details of life. Another way to say it, it's the wisdom to know where you should be, the people you should be with, and the things you should be doing. It's a lot like what Paul said in Philippians 1:10. May your love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. You see, our minds and our hearts are shaped by Scripture, and then our lives are increasingly lived out in wisdom as we increasingly understand in the moment how we should offer ourselves to God as a living, breathing sacrifice Tuesday at 10:30 a.m. Just want to reflect on a few things. God's mercy in the gospel calls us to give ourselves to him in worship every day. What part of that do you need to deal with this morning? If you're not a Christian, it's his mercy. My guess is that when you think about God, you don't think about his mercy, but you should. He offers you forgiveness in Jesus Christ for everything, really. You just have to reckon with the fact that in order to receive it, you can't belong to you anymore. You have to belong to him. The message of Romans is the message of the whole Bible, that God sent his Son to die and rise in order that all who turn from their stubborn self-rule and trust in him are forgiven. relinquish your independence and self-rule. Come to him by faith and receive life in his name. It really is as simple as that. If you want to know more about what that looks like, if you want to figure out what that means, you could talk to any member of Redeeming Grace or any one of our elders or our associate pastor Brad or myself. Just be happy to talk to you about that. Redeeming Grace, I'm wondering what part of this you need to deal with this morning. Have you forgotten that you don't belong to you anymore? Have you forgotten that your whole life is an offering to God? Are you perhaps compartmentalizing some part of your life, thinking it doesn't matter what you do? What voices are you listening to? What has your attention? What's shaping you? Is it God's word? Is it God's wisdom? Is it God's people? Is it God's priorities? Or is it other things? Look to Jesus Christ and remember that he gave his life for you and he demands no less of you in response. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, brethren. Have you grown lazy or slack or disinterested? Brothers and sisters, the devil would have us offer ourselves half-heartedly, at best, to the Lord, our Savior. Let us resolve to not be satisfied with that. Let us get ourselves back on the altar. Living sacrifices, holy sacrifices. This is acceptable and pleasing to God. And the kicker is, it's actually best for us too. The wisdom of the world says, live for yourself. That's where it's at. The gospel says, die to yourself. And live for Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. Let us not be conformed to the wisdom of this world, church. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this will lead us to live lives well-pleasing to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, your mercy to us in the gospel is flabbergasting. That you would give yourself for us, the holy for the unholy, the clean for the unclean, the righteous for the unrighteous, that this is a gift. Oh Lord, like we sang this morning, it demands my life, my soul, my all. Help us to give it. To give ourselves wholly to you, knowing that you are delighted with us as we offer ourselves, imperfect as we are, upon your altar. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.